sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 49. We'll be focusing on verses 29 through 33. We'll move back to verse 28. Genesis 49, starting with verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your beautiful, amazing truth. Cause it to penetrate our hearts the way that it ought to. Cause it to display reality and adjust our thinking. Adjust our affections. Lord, and adjust the ways that we love you, the ways that we love others, and the ways that all of this works out in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up never really having the sense that I fit in, and there were many reasons for that. There were a lot of things that set me apart from other people. I remember when I was in fourth grade and I looked around and I realized that I really didn't fit in. And at that point I had to make a choice. Should I act like everybody else, or should I just go ahead and be myself? That was the day I first donned a cape and mask and proceeded to seek justice on the playground. I decided, no, I'm not going to be like everyone else. And through the course of my life, I still continued on and I still hoped to fit in somewhere. When I graduated from high school, I went to art school. And I thought, when I get there, I will finally fit in. I will finally be embraced. But when I got there, everyone there was very different from me still. I came from what many people have called the foothills of Appalachia, and these were inner city people, and I still didn't fit in. Well, as time went on, I wandered here and there, and I eventually found myself in a coffee shop and on the south side of Pittsburgh. And when I looked around, I saw nothing but freaks, and I fit in beautifully. No one cared what anyone else wore. There might be a man walking around in long johns, and no one balked at that. It was just a strange environment, and the only way to fit in was to be completely odd. And I remember the way courses would go there and the way things would go on. I remember sitting at a table with this guy, and another man walked in, and somebody said, look, dude, it's John. And John comes and sits down, and the man looks at John and says, where you been, John? We haven't seen you in a long time. He said, oh, I got a girlfriend. And the guy said, oh, I know. And John looked at, you knew I got a girlfriend? He said, no, I just know the cycle, man. And the idea is, even the people that were there and were being embraced were still looking for something outside to be a part of. And that they would cycle out in a relationship and the relationship would fall apart and they would just wander back to the freaks in the coffee shop again. And there was really no fitting in. There was really nothing where we were really embraced. There was no family unit. It was just come and go, and you're always looking for something else. Well, as we look here, and we see the death of Israel, the scripture makes this beautiful statement in verse 33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And I submit to you that what we are all really longing for is to be gathered to our people. The things that we do to try to fit in. The things that we say, the ways that we act, the things that we would hide about our own hearts. Are these things that we were doing just to be embraced, but it's all this temporary embracing. It's not this eternal embracing that we are really seeking for and thirsty for and hungry for and longing for. And that's why the cycles happen. There's a girlfriend and it falls apart and then you go back to this crowd. Or there's this and there's that and we're running after this and running after that. But really, what you have been designed for is to be embraced by Christ and embraced in this family unit that is meant to be the church. But we come along and still in our own midst, we blow it. We wear masks. We wear all the propaganda that make us fit into this group or to that group. And really, the group that we're meant to fit into and the display that we're supposed to have as the people that we are is a love for Christ. A love for Christ and a love for one another. This is the people of God. This is what we are meant to be a part of. The ways that we are to love and the ways that we are to live. So I call upon you now to embrace Christ and embrace being the people of God. Now, this isn't in name only. When I first started off in my theological studies, there was this old retired pastor, and I worked out a deal with him. I would go and I'd work so many hours for him a week, and in exchange, he would sit down with me so many hours a week, and he would unpack the scriptures for me, and he brought me this word, nominal. I had no idea what nominal was, but it was in name only. And there's this nominal Christianity. In name only. We can even have nominal church membership in Eastvale. In name only. Where our lives don't reflect a love for Christ. Our lives don't reflect a love for one another. How does this come about? How does really embracing being the people of God come about? Well, our first step in our journey is to trust in Christ. We'll look at verse 33 again. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now, how is it someone gets to be gathered to the people of God? How does that ever happen? Is it by being good enough? Is it by wearing your tie straight enough? Is it by fooling everyone to think that you're good enough? None of this is it. None of this is it. But it's knowing that we blow it, knowing that we're freaks, knowing that we utterly fall short and relying on Christ's righteousness, relying on His goodness, calling God the God of our righteousness and recognizing that Christ died fulfilling our righteousness. And that brings us into a union. That makes us a part of a body, makes us members of a body. Makes us family of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. We see this reflected in the heart of Israel from Genesis 49:18. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. And we hammer this and we hammer this and we hammer this and we run back to it. And may you run back to it and run back to it and run back to it. For your salvation, O God, I wait. And we do that in the midst of our sin. At the point of our repenting. We do that in the face of other people's sin. We do that in the valley of the shadow of death. We say, I wait for your salvation. Because that's it. That's all we've got. You know, Christ promised in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Now this is why we looked at Romans 9. I'm going to point to verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? And there's the question. What shall we say then? And here's the answer. That Gentiles, that's us, who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? And here's the answer. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, and that is Christ. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And this is a beautiful picture here. God places in Zion, this stone that the Jews are going to trip over. Anybody who thinks their righteousness is their own, that they've been good enough, this stone's placed there and they're going to trip over it. And it'll be their destruction. You see, unless we're embracing the idea of Christ's righteousness being our righteousness, we've tripped. We've stumbled. We'll be crushed by that. Now, this picture here, this stone being in Zion, that was the Old Covenant Temple, wasn't it? That's where the people came and they worshipped. But now this stone, this cornerstone, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. What always was, even in the Old Covenant, this stone in the corner of the temple on Mount Zion where the people worshipped the true God is now the stone in the corner of the church. He's laid in Zion, this thing that nobody can embrace apart from faith. And so we are in the temple. We are the temple based on faith in Christ. So we are this family unit. We are the people of God. Now, as we often point out, this throws out pride. It just sets it up and it just smashes it with a hammer. It shatters it everywhere. We're a humble people. A humble people because of grace. And this also throws out the idea of conditional love. We get so caught up in the idea that we love someone because of the way that they make us feel. That is wrong. Crumble it up, throw it away. You know, love, even thinking how it's manifested in the context of marriage. You don't have to be in love with someone to marry them. You don't. But after you marry them, you do have to love them. After you're there, you're put in a place where love is actually a command. You're commanded to be committed to that person's eternal good and for that to play out in your life. In our fellowship, even. We're commanded. Commanded to love one another. To be committed to one another's eternal good. And for that to play out in our lives. You see, it's not just a warm, gushy feeling I expect you to have for me. It's to see you committed to my eternal good. It's not a warm, gushy feeling I expect you to have towards one another. Some of us in our midst are a bit unsavory. But we still have to be committed to one another's eternal good. That's love. That's the command. And we love that way because that is the way that we have been loved. And this plays out in our second step in this journey. Embrace being a people of God. Again, verse 33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. 1 Peter 2:10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as embracing this, I challenge you to look at the areas of your life where you've longed to fit in. Look at the strides that you have taken in whatever circles in order to fit in. You know, at one point in my life, I had this magazine, and it listed the 100 most popular songs in the United States at that time. This is years back, and I remember looking through that list, and I thought I had embraced being different. I thought I had embraced just, well, in essence, being a freak, being different from everyone else. But still, I knew the idea that someone's song, a song that someone loves, is an expression of their heart. That's why they love a song. And I remember going through that list and seeing the first one, no, I didn't know that song or like it. The next one, no, I didn't know that song or like it. The next one, no, I didn't know that song or like it. And I was hoping to find one of my favorite songs on this list of 100. Even though I thought I didn't want to fit in, boy, I really did. And I remember getting to the end and realizing that I don't fit in this country at all. And I cried. The person that thought he didn't want to fit in, the person that was happy to don a mask and cape, still was longing to have his heart connected somewhere. I look at sporting events and I see the sea of people going into a stadium wearing black and gold. And I imagine the sense of fitting in there. Imagine as people travel from miles around, you know, there's people from far away that love the Steelers and will travel in for a game, and I imagine them coming and stopping at a convenience store or something and seeing those first glistens of black and gold on their way in, thinking, I'm almost there. And then they come and they're embodied in the sea of black and gold as people walk into the stadium. That acceptance and that approval that they must sense there. This is the acceptance and the approval that we're meant to sense here. We should have these banners that are our love for one another. That we're committed to each other. Committed to each other's good. So as we embrace being a people and embrace being accepted, we have to put forth the heart that demonstrates this and cultivates this reality. For our next step is be a true part of the people of God. See, we have this idea here that Israel was gathered to his people. Now, that term, it's used kind of loosely, and it has its spiritual reality and it has its physical reality too. See, what would happen there when someone died, they would take the body and they would put it in a cave. And then in that cave, the body would decompose. And they would bring in somebody else. They would bring in another family member. The families would own caves, and they'd put them there, and the bodies would decompose. And eventually you would get to the place where you would come in, and oh, there's no more places to set the bodies, and you had these bones. And they would take a rake, and they would rake the bones. And they would bring them into the center of the room. And they would keep placing bodies, and they would keep raking. And that's where the idea physically comes in. Being gathered to my fathers. But there's something much deeper here. Something much deeper happening here. If we look forward in Scripture. Well, first, it talks about Abraham breathing his last in 25:8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. In a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Now we move on. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Then in Numbers 20:24, it says, Aaron will be gathered to his people. And if you think of the context of this, the people are out wandering in the wilderness. They're out in the desert. They're out in the forest. They're leaving behind everything. When Aaron was buried, he wasn't put in a cave with his dad. But it says, Aaron was gathered to his people. The same promise was made to Moses in Numbers 27:13. When you have seen it, that promised land, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. So there's this sense that at the passing, you'll be gathered. You'll be brought together with the people that are really your people. Now, I have to ask you, who are your people? As we look around here, do you see your people? The people that you strive to fit in with. The people that you try to know. You know, for some of us, our people are fiction. Our people might be the characters in a movie. That's no gathering. There will be no gathering before Christ if those are your people. But the reality of our lives is to be this investment in one another, this caring for one another. I heard in a Joel Beakey sermon. He said, "My father used to say that we have a duty to notice one another, a duty to be interested in the condition of our neighbors." And this is the reality that's meant to be manifested in our midst here, where we notice one another, where we're truly concerned about the condition of one another. You see, if we look at what passes for Christianity in the United States, how much of it is a nominal Christianity? Now, I urge you to look at your own life now and see, not based on your name on a roster or role in a church, but based upon your affection, your time, and your attention, who are your people? And this will bring many of us, indeed this will bring all of us, to some place of repentance. To where our lives are put in the place where we see that we really do need to be seeking one another. To be knowing one another. To be interested in one another's condition and seeing what we can do to spur one another on in love and in good deeds. Because everyone will be gathered to their people. The question is, who are your people? Our next step as we move along is for you to look forward to the gathering. We'll sing in Psalm 73 coming up, verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." And as we mentioned in the first step of this is being possessed by Christ. The first step of this is being tied to Christ, being in Christ, Christ being in you, that being the reality of our lives. He is with us continually, so we are with Him. Now we have this looking forward to this last great gathering, or our personal gathering when we go to be with our fathers, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18. "Then we who are alive and remain, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, this reality of the gathering that we look forward to, it is meant to comfort us. It's meant to give us a sense of security. It's not saying that you're not going to die. It's saying you are. But that doesn't undo us. And the beautiful idea here is, let me read it again. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And there should, when I read this, I think of my loved ones who have passed away. The ones who really embraced Christ. I think of my great-grandmother, we call it Mama, who was, her husband passed away and she was this godly matriarch in our family. I think of my great-aunt, or she preferred grand-aunt, Wilda, who was also a wonderful godly woman. And I imagine flying with her into the assembly. But our hearts should have the same affection as we consider our own assembly, as we look around and think, we together will be called up with them. We look around and see our brothers and our sisters in our own midst, and we remember the reality, the truth, that we are forever family. One day, you and I, each of us who really trust in Christ, will actually stand before the throne and praise. We'll stand along the crystal shore together. This is the truth, the truth, the truth of who we are as family. So we look forward to this gathering, and our next step, we look forward to coming as a people. Now this is a striking truth as we consider the reality of the direction of the church. As we sing in the Psalms, and we'll sing more tonight, the idea is in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. The idea that Christ comes in glory and that Christ overcomes everything. We come together as a family union and are a part of this overcoming. We look in Revelation 6:11, and I'm going to go through three verses here in Revelation. And there was given to each of them a white robe. They were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb. These are the enemies of God. And the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen, are called and chosen and faithful. This idea that we together will come as a part of this gathering. The picture is made more vivid in Revelation 19:14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. Have you embraced that idea? That this is the picture of the church, chosen, made clean, dressed in white, and placed with Christ, coming to overcome the nations by Christ's testimony, by the testimony that you've been given. And this is a part of our work as family. I have a friend that I grew up with in high school, and eventually he went away and he was in the special forces. And one day we sat and he was talking and he was telling me about the unity and intimacy that he had in his Ranger unit. He said that he could be sitting down in a valley and he could see a silhouette going along, a perfect silhouette at night in the night sky. And he said he could tell which one of his partners that was, which one of his teammates, his fellow soldiers that was, by the way that the silhouette moved. You see, we are called soldiers. Fellow soldiers. A part of our union and our fellowship is being known and knowing each other. Many of us, you may be having the art school experience here. You come and you would expect to fit in. You may have tried and you may have moved and you may be in the coffee house experience now. You feel like you do fit in, and then something falls apart and then all of a sudden we don't again. But we are in that place where we must be committed to one another, loving one another, and love hurts. It hurts. People let us down. People fail us. We'll let people down. We will fail people. But Christianity is about being a people. If you're in the art school, if you're looking around and you still don't fit in, I'm going to throw those Joel Beakey words at you. We must be concerned about one another. And I promise you, there's enough needy people in this congregation that if you reach out to them, oh, you will connect. You will connect. You will be fulfilling your purposes. We do all of this in Christ. So we rejoice. Our last step, we rejoice as all of this takes place in Christ. We say as family, for your salvation, I wait, O Lord. We look back and we see the faith of Abraham, and we see in Genesis 15:17 that when the covenant was being set up, it says, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. See, in the old covenant system, they're making a deal, or cutting a deal. They call it cutting a deal because they would take an animal and they would cut it in half. And they would spread the animal pieces apart. And you two would walk together and you would walk between the pieces. And you would say, if I don't uphold my end of the bargain, may this be done to me. May I be cut in half. May I be undone. But when Abraham made the covenant, or when God made the covenant, the animal was cut. God passed through. He's saying, if either one of us don't uphold the bargain, may this be done to me. And what happened at the cross was we didn't uphold the bargain. We didn't fulfill it. And the suffering and death that we deserved, it was done to Him on the cross. This blood is what makes you family. This blood is what unites us. This is our bond. And it can't be broken. It can't be broken. Because Christ is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness. So love one another. Really love one another as you have been loved, as you trust in Christ. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for so great a love. We thank you for all that you have done. Give us hearts now to repent, to remove the barriers that we have put in place. To forsake other relationships where we've sought our affection and our acceptance in other places. And be glorified as we are interested in one another's lives and interested in the conditions of one another's hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next psalm is Psalm 73.